They're good, aren't they? Labor Day weekend. Boy, you can tell it here. People out everywhere. That's fine. We're good. We're glad you're here with us, and we certainly have a passage that, you could always say it's a holiday weekend. We'll just postpone this to when everybody gets here, so everybody gets to hear it, but we'll just have to trust in God's providence that he wants us to hear it, because it is a great passage. Today in Philippians chapter 1, where we're going to be, we continue through the book of Philippians. We'll get there in just a minute. Let me just start by asking a question or two, just to help you think through this. How many of you have ever made a statement or heard someone say something like, "Boy, I've been running around like a chicken with its head cut off"? Have anybody ever heard that? A lot of you. That's kind of country. We'd say that in the country, back in Kentucky where we came from. Chickens with heads cut off. If you've never seen that, we don't want to think through that at this point, right? This now's not the time to explore what that looks like or to think about it, as I don't know your personal taste on that. Reality is, what that statement means when you say somebody's running around like a chicken like that is just you've got all kinds of stuff going. You've got a busy day. Maybe you're like me. There have been many, many, many days where my to-do list is larger than my time. Right? I've got more to do today on a particular day than I have time to even get it done. And boy, that puts you in a unique situation. It puts you under a unique pressure. And often we live that way. That's one of the fun parts about having Labor Day. Now, if we're all kind of alike here, my guess is some of you, you will have your Labor Day so packed that you need to go to work on Tuesday to rest because you've got so many things you're trying to do around your house. That's fine, too. But wouldn't it be nice if you could get up every day and you only had to have one thing on your mind? Wouldn't that be nice? Be able to get up and say, you know, for today, this is the one thing I'm going to do. Well, Paul helps us get there in today's passage. It's one of those passages. He has several of them like in the Bible like this. But this is one of those that in my life, I would say over the last 10 years, this has become one of the most dearest verses in the Bible to me because Paul makes it so simple for us. And so the goal today is to help you understand what he's challenging all of us to do, and hopefully to take a step or two to get there. Now, when we think about the book of Philippians, it's a warm letter. He is not correcting. That's not his goal of this letter. He is thanking them. They have been so loving to him. They've sent Epaphroditus. They've sent money. They don't have money to send him, but they sent it anyway. They've sent him money. They sent Epaphroditus. They have over and again worked with him. He is grateful to them. He loves them as his dear brothers and sisters. And what he's writing to them about is Christ. That's the goal. His letter is to present Christ. And now you say, boy, it sure isn't that clear in the text. I'm telling you, as we work through it, you're going to see that Christ is the one that he keeps pointing them to, even as we talked about last week. And the joy and peace that you have when you're unified together in Christ. That is a great blessing. All of those things, right? We said this is what the book is about. All of those things will come up in today's passage. This is a pivotal passage as we look at the larger thoughts of this particular book and as we continue to move through it. In the previous paragraph, Paul rejoiced in the progress of the gospel. Remember, over the last several verses, he was clear to say, God is gracious in the way that the gospel is progressing. Now, where is Paul? This is a prison epistle. Paul is chained to two guards. Paul is with the Praetorian Guard, and they watch over him all day long. He says, in fact, that as they do and they chain the next guy up, that's just his next target for evangelism. And so he begins talking about the gospel. You say, do you think somebody would really do that? Well, it's kind of just like Acts 16 when Paul is sitting in the Philippian jail. This was years before he wrote this book. And what happens? It says in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail, and they're praising God and they're singing. They have a great spirit. So when the earthquake happened and everybody's chains were loosed, Paul says to the Philippian jailer, "Hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here." And the guy comes to him after listening to Paul, pray and rejoice, and all of those things. While Paul's in prison, the Philippian jailer comes up and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? Because there's something going on here that's just not typical." Well, Paul has that same spirit. Now, again, in chains. And now the whole Praetorian guard is hearing the gospel. And recall that halfway through that paragraph, he switched from "this is what was happening" to "I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen in the future, but this is what I know. My goal for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Because what? He wanted to magnify Christ. If you've got your Bibles open already, just check up a couple of verses. His goal was to magnify Christ no matter what happened in verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So that's where we ended last week. Today we pick up this passage in verse 27. It's one sentence in our text, verses 27 to 30. And we're going to look at, it's part of a larger section that goes all the way through verse 18 of chapter 2. But today we're only going to pick up the first four verses. You can read with me. It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom today as we look at these four verses. So many years ago, Paul wrote these words, and in your divine providence, you had us in mind. So now we stop and pause and just pray that you would help us move other distractions out of our mind as we focus on what Paul wants us to learn here, what you want us to learn here. For your glory, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this particular passage, portion is about living worthy of the gospel. You see it in verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." His goal in these first several verses is standing firm together in suffering. We told you the big idea of the book is that he's dealing with this unity issue. And here he's saying, "I want you to stand firm." Look at verse 27. He says, "I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit." Now, we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but that's the big idea of this sentence. But before he gets there, he says something that is mind-boggling. And I said to you, wouldn't it be nice if every day we just had one thing we had to do? And that's what Paul gives us in this verse. Look at 27. In the New King James, it's translated with the word "only." Some translations, it's translated several ways, but basically it means this one thing. He emphasizes. In fact, I said it when I was preaching. I used my middle, I didn't use my middle finger. Lord help us that I didn't do that. I'd have to ask for repentance of that. I use my index finger because Paul's essentially saying this one thing. This is what we're supposed to do. This one thing. What is it, Paul? It's just one thing. Paul makes life much simpler for us. There's one thing we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, why am I emphasizing it? Because there are so many other things that distract us. The world is, you could argue, a distraction. Right? As we engage, live life, talk with people, try to do all the minutia of living, it's easy to forget that God has one thing we're supposed to do. Now, this isn't the only passage that Paul puts it down to one thing. In fact, even in the book Philippians, he has another statement where it's similar. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And he's saying, this is what I do. This is my goal. This is what we're working on, this one thing. And what does he say the one thing is? He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Another way to say that is live worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying live as citizens or conduct yourselves. Now, in the text again, and it says, let your conduct, the word conduct literally, and the King James used to have it this way. Almost all translations have moved away from it simply because it's hard to know what it is. But it actually means, some places translate it communication, others translate it citizenship. But the word itself means to live as a citizen. So he says, let your citizenship or let your conduct. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. And the Philippians really loved the fact that they were given the full citizenship status of the Roman people. And that meant a big deal to them. So when Paul said to them, live as citizens that are worthy, live, conduct yourself as someone who's worthy, right? That was a big deal. And it was a very big deal. And Paul has two senses in mind. Arguably, he's speaking to people who understand why that's so important because they're in Philippi and they're part of Rome. But at the same time, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about your ultimate citizenship. We pick that up in chapter 3 of Philippians. But here, he's not that specific yet. It's more broad in chapter 1. And he's saying, hey, live, conduct yourself as a good citizen. We have citizenship awards sometimes that we give to children. If you've been watching the news recently in the last month, you would say that there's a lot of people in the United States that need to go back and remember, we need to live as good citizens. Right? We don't act this way toward people. We don't act like jerks and sin against and all those various components. No, we are required to live as a good citizen. That's what Paul's saying when he says, conduct yourself or live worthy of the gospel. He's saying, be a good citizen. Carefully be a good steward of the fact that you have the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at two words here. First, let's think about worthy. We're to live worthy of the gospel. The word worthy it's an equivalency. We are to live equal to the gospel. We are to live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Right? The gospel itself is a high, it is a great, it's great, it's holy. In fact, we'll just throw that in. The gospel of Christ is what we're to live worthy to. If we live worthy, it means we live consistent with this other thing. I've mentioned this when we went through the book of Ephesians. Recall in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Recall in that teaching, I made a correlation for you. The quantity you know is your calling. The question is your walking in Ephesians 4:1. I would say it's the exact same thing in Philippians here. The quantity you know is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know the gospel. The gospel, he's already been talking about it here in the book of Philippians. The gospel is the gospel that saved them. The gospel is the gospel that they are partners with him in. The gospel is the gospel that has transformed them. As we look at just the first few verses of this chapter, he's gone back now multiple times and picked up this theme of the gospel and how great the gospel is. And so we know the gospel. The gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't just some sense of a theology. The gospel is a person, right? It's the person and work of Christ. It says, for the grace of God, now I'm reading out of Titus. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Who is the grace of God that's appeared? It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That quantity we know, and he challenges us. Now you have to live worthy. You have to live equivalent to that gospel. That is the great challenge. And he's saying, this is the one thing you're supposed to do. That's all. Live worthy of the gospel. everything else, you can make choices. You can decide what you want to do, what you don't want to do. All of life's choices, we make all those choices underneath this greater sense of my goal, my purpose is to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I would be, right? Known quantity, gospel. Unknown quantity, my conduct. But my conduct should be equivalent, right? It should be in balance. Those two things should equal each other so that my life and the gospel, those two things should be very consistent. And what Paul is saying, this one thing you need to do, just one, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Now he goes on from there. Notice it's all one sentence. Because he says, I want to hear, if you'll notice this, so that whether I come and see you or an absent, that I may hear of your affairs. And then he goes on to describe what he hears. He wants to hear the things concerning them. He wants to get a good report about this life lived consistent with the gospel. He says, regardless if I come or not, he picks up last week's passage. Because remember, last week he said, it would be great if I could stay with you for me to live as Christ. But if I die, I would go to heaven. And he talked about, am I going to come or am I not? I don't know what God's plan is. But then he ends the passage saying, I am convinced God's going to allow me to come and help you and serve you. But now he says, but regardless if I come or not, it doesn't matter if I'm present. Your goal is to what? Live worthy of the gospel. Verse 27 again. So it doesn't matter if I'm there or not. I want to hear of your affairs. And now he describes what he wants to hear. What he wants to hear, the first thing he says, that you stand fast. That you stand firm. Right? We, Paul, this is a common theme that Paul goes through within the scriptures when he says, I want you to stand firm. Now, he says it multiple ways, but he says it typically using similar language in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, my joy and crown, what? So stand fast in the Lord. He wants us to stand firm. What does this word mean? Well, it's a military word. And if you were to put it in a military context, it would mean basically that every piece of ground you or someone has won, you don't give up one inch of that ground. You stand firm. You stand there ready. Recall in Ephesians chapter 6, when we were working through 6, and we talked about the armor of God. Remember, in the armor of God, there's some unique components, and you have these various elements of war. And as it describes all of them, we reminded you that each one of those elements are defensive weapons. They're defensive elements. They're not offensive, they're defense. And when you look at that larger passage, verse 14, he says, stand therefore. Right? It's this idea of stand, stand, stand. In verse 11, we put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. In verse 10, be strong in the Lord. It's the idea that in the life of the Christian, the ground that Jesus Christ has already won, the ground of the gospel, our goal is to stand firm. Our goal is to not to give that ground up. And here he says, I want to hear that you are standing firm, that you are steadfast, you are faithful. When you look at the passages in the Bible, over and over again, we find this greater sense of be steadfast, be unmovable, stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, I made mention of this passage last week briefly. And in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 13, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Last week I referred to the love portion of it, but this week it's just the fact that he says, be steadfast. Stand up, be a man, in terms of the way the passage reads. He says, I hear of your affairs that you stand fast. Now, how do you stand fast? Well, he says, in one spirit. So we're to stand fast here in one spirit. all of us having the same spirit. Now, in some Bible translations, spirit is capitalized. Now, I would suggest to you with this context that it's not talking about stand fast in one Holy Spirit, for sure. That's taught all over Paul. And in fact, in chapter 2, we're going to pick up that sense of we're in the Spirit together. I don't think that's his primary focus here. He's saying here, because of the parallel phrase right next to it, it says with one mind. He's not saying stand fast in the Spirit and in your mind as they're different. He's saying, and as one sense, stand fast with one purpose. In your attitude, in your thoughts, have a single focus, and that is do it together. He doesn't call us to stand fast alone. He says you need to stand fast together. In verse 27 again, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. It's something you do not as a lone ranger, not by yourself, but you do that with a group. Now, again, this is consistent with everything we think and teach in the New Testament. Paul says it lots of other ways, but he for sure recognizes that the Christian life is lived together. It's lived with people. It's lived as brothers and sisters. Pastor Craig's already mentioned, we had a great time last weekend with the Drury celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. What made that so fun? Because you realize they're not married alone. They're not married by themselves. Yes, they have children and grandchildren. But when you looked around that anniversary celebration, it wasn't just children and grandchildren hanging out. It was what? A larger church family. It was the people that they strive together with. It's the people they walk with. It's the people that when they struggle, when they fall, when their health changes, in all of those various areas, spiritual and non-spiritual, physical and non-physical, when life happens, you stand firm with people. Right? You don't do that by yourself. It's the God calls us together as a body. And here he's saying you stand fast and you stand fast with others. And now he describes it two ways. And the first way is positive. The second way has the negative sense. So he wants us to do it one way. He wants us to not do it a different way. Here's the first one. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. What does that mean? Striving together is a strong athletic term. It's a term where you're doing it as a team. If you've ever watched football and you have someone in the line, on the front line of football, you could say it'd be offense and defense. Here, because we're saying we're standing firm, let's just use the defensive line. If you have some, I'm going to go offense. If you're have someone in the offensive line that is letting people through so that they're getting to the quarterback, everybody in the stands are like, what's going on in the middle? I've been on the coaches' sideline where they're saying, who is it? I couldn't see that play. They're asking each other, the coaches, who is it that's not holding their position in the line? Why? Because they have to work as a group. That's why they know the plays. That's why you practice all those plays, right? If it's one time up the middle or 50 times up the middle, regardless of how many times you're going up the middle, you got to do your job, right? You have to work as a group. And that group functions together, and you have one person not working the way they're supposed to, and your line breaks apart, and you have problems, right? Your quarterback's not going to be able to get the pass off right. He's not going to be able to hand it off right. Whatever his role is, or tuck it and run, none of those things can happen if the line's not functioning the way the line is supposed to. It's an athletic term saying we are striving together. What I can't do alone, sometimes you have somebody on the defensive side that is maybe double your weight, right? Or at least time and a half. And I may not be able to handle this person alone. And so what do? You make adjustments. And you say, okay, you're both going to crash down. And as you both crash down, you're both basically going to try to take this guy out. But that means everybody else in the line is going to have to shift. Everybody's going to have to think of their positions differently. Why? We have to strive together. If we're going to win this battle and not let that defense get back on our quarterback, we've got to win this together. Right? You maybe don't like football. That's fine. It's an athletic term. Think about it this way. If you have everybody in here probably at some point in time has played a good game of tug of war. Right? You have a great big rope, and I've seen some tug of war games that have 20, 30 people. What are you doing? You have one thing that you're supposed to do. Get your heels set. And when that thing goes, everybody in this line, whether it's one or 20, everybody has to strive together to pull one direction. Right? That's when he says striving together for the faith. The goal is that we all are latched on and we're all doing our part to keep the flag or whatever it is in the middle, or if it's whatever, if you're pulling somebody into something, whatever the goal is, your goal is to pull this way and not be pulled the other way. But you strive together. Again, my guess is every person in the room at some point or another has played tug of war. And you know what it's like to have someone who's not on board. You know what it's like to have someone who seemingly doesn't care. It's the last thing you want. Right? You're saying, come on, get with it. We need your help. We need your hands in here. We need your feet set. We don't need you just Mr. Passive. Miss Passive. Right? That isn't going to work here. We don't need pansies. We need someone who's ready to stand with us, to dig their heels in and say, bless God, this isn't going that direction because we're doing this together. That's what he's saying with striving together for the gospel. Our goal is one thing, live worthy of the gospel. And as we live worthy, our goal is to stand, and we stand by striving together. Now, what do we strive for? It says striving together for the faith of the gospel. Friends, it all comes back to this greater sense that we in Christ are striving together for this sense of living for Jesus, having faith in Jesus, living consistent with our faith in Jesus. And so it's a strong challenge, and it's a challenge that's appropriate for all of us, and we have shared responsibility, and our goal is to strive together. That's the positive side. We're all in this together. Here's the negative side. He's saying, not terrified by your adversaries. Now, thankfully, we're not in the situation they're in. In verse 28, he says, and not in any way terrified. Now, they had reason to be terrified. Remember, Stephen, by the time this book is written, Stephen's in heaven. Because Paul and others were there when they saw him die. Stephen's in heaven. There are people that are dying. Faith mattered. Paul is writing this, what? In prison. Paul is chained. Why is he chained? Well, he's already told us why he's chained up earlier in the passage. He says, this happened to me, what? Because of the gospel. My chains, in verse 13, are in Christ. There is a real and significant danger because they are living for Christ and no one around them likes the fact they're living for Christ. This is serious business. I'm looking forward next July to go to a restricted access nation where one of our missionaries serves. And while we're there, we're going to, the goal at this point is for me to do a marriage retreat for national citizens of that particular country. And they've already said, well, it's going to take a while to get you where you have to be. We can't let any of the rest of the group go with us because it'd be too many Americans. And they walk through this whole scenario of, this is how we're going to get you to this particular place, and we have to be very careful with who's around. Why? Because it matters. Because their lives are on the line. They say they love Christ, and it can land them in prison. It can land them killed. That's a serious issue. Well, our missionaries face that, the missionaries you know of, they face that all the time. There's a reason to not be terrified. There are people dying. Paul, in his day, there are people dying. They're chained. There are still people that die and are chained. And it says, don't be fearful. Don't be terrified. Now, notice how he describes it. It's interesting to me. I'm going to do the positive first and then the negative, because he describes it two ways. He says, for you, it represents salvation of God. Verse 28, but to you of salvation and that from God. Basically, the fact that you're a believer and that you're going to live, what? With one thing, live worthy of the gospel. The fact you're going to live worthy of the gospel, and it's going to make some people hate you and some people try to hurt you. The fact that that is happening represents the fact that you're saved. Right? In Ephesians 2, clearly, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Right? The text is clear. Every text is clear. By the point of having faith, there is no faith that any person ever has that's not part of the gift of God to them. Right? God is the originator. God is the one who works on our behalf. Yes, you have to go before God and say, would you please forgive me my sins and save me? Absolutely, you have to do that. But you understand that's only an option, and it's only possible as the God provides you salvation, as the Spirit works. He's saying the fact that you are potentially going to have to go through suffering, that is proof positive you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The negative side says, to them, that's the people that are your adversaries. Those are the ones who are going to try to put you in jail. Those are the ones who are going to hurt you. He says, to them, it's proof of perdition. Oh, again, this is from God too. What a tough statement. It basically means this. The fact that they're trying to hurt you demonstrates that they're going to ultimately go to hell eternally. That they are children of disobedience. They're children of wrath, if we use his words from Ephesians, out of that same Ephesians 2 paragraph. It's proof of perdition. The fact that they want to kill you, don't let that terrify you. The fact that they even want to kill you, or they want to hurt you, or they want to make you suffer, the reason they do is because, one, you're saved, and that's the gift of God. And two, just know God's got your back, and actually, they're in a bad position. Right, it's proof of their ultimate destruction. So he's saying, stand firm. Don't let them overwhelm you, because ultimately they lose. They may win this skirmish. They may actually put you in prison like me. Right? Because Paul's saying this from the fact that he's sitting in prison writing this. You may ultimately be in prison like me, but don't let that make you sweat. Just understand, it just demonstrates they're going to go to hell someday. Right? That's a rough thing, but he's trying to encourage them by saying, you're saved, they're not saved, God is gracious to you, even in light of the fact that you're suffering. Okay, he doesn't finish there. He continues in a sentence. Go then to verse 30. It says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. Essentially, last thing he says, forgive me, I skipped the one part of your notes here. My apologies. Why is this a sign of salvation? Well, because God gave you faith and belief in Christ, and because God gave you suffering for his sake. I skipped the one line there. My apology. The reason it's proof that you're saved is because God gives you faith. Again, that's in verse 28. But to you of salvation, and that gift is from God. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. Right? He's saying, you believe in Jesus Christ because God has granted you that faith. We rejoice in that. We're grateful for it. But not just the fact that you're saved in Christ. He says you also suffer for his sake in verse 29. You also suffer in Christ. It's a both and. We don't just get the fun part of having faith. That would be great. Right? Wouldn't it be nice if we knew that in Houston right now, the only people that got flooded were people who hated Jesus, and everybody who loved Jesus, their house was protected. Wouldn't that be nice? But we know that's not the case. People that loved Jesus and people that hated Jesus all got the same kind of flooding. Right? It's impossible to live a life that doesn't have any sense of suffering. Now here the suffering isn't just general suffering. Here it's suffering for the sake of Christ. But the reality is, regard to any suffering, we understand that God doesn't protect us from suffering. He helps us through suffering. Suffering is part of living in a broken world. No one likes suffering. But suffering's just part of life. And in suffering, God grants you grace. Here, he says, you've been granted salvation from God on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. The fact that their suffering is in the context of God's plan. Now, this morning, we were in Exodus chapter 1 in Sunday school. And in Exodus 1, there's a couple things going on. But one big thing that's going on is that they are in the middle of suffering. It says this Pharaoh doesn't like them. He's terrified of the children of Israel. He is trying to make their life bitter. It says miserable. He's bringing much burden on their back. He's doing it with rigor. I mean, the chapter 1 of Exodus 1 is just miserable to read. How hard he was trying to be on those children of Israel. But in the midst of it, God was protecting them and God was actually blessing them. The blessing is all the way through Exodus 1 while it's right in the context of suffering. And I said this morning, that's just like today's passage in Philippians. Yes, we have blessing of being in Christ and having union with Christ and the promise of heaven. We have blessing the fact that we get to strive together as a group. We get to live and love Jesus. All of those things are blessings, but those blessings happen in a context of suffering. And the suffering as well as the blessings both work together to help us become more like Christ. Would it be great if we didn't have any suffering? Sure, that would be great. But the reality is life isn't lived that way. It says you've been granted suffering as well. And then verse 30, Paul connected them with him regarding their suffering. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. You say, how can Paul challenge them to not be overwhelmed? How can Paul challenge them to stand firm? How can Paul say to them this one thing you need to do, that's live for Jesus? How can he do all those things? He can do all those things because he's doing all those things. He says, you are connected with me related to this entire process. That's why he can say, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Why? Because in verses 12 through 26, he said, my conduct is being worthy of the gospel. And for me to live is Christ. Christ is magnified in my body. Jesus, I am not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to live shameful. I am going to live for Christ. That's the last paragraph. And now he says, and we get the opportunity to do that as well. Yes, there's going to be days of suffering. And we're going to work through that because in chapters 2 and other places in Philippians, we are going to actually tease out that idea of suffering. Not today. But it's a greater sense of, yes, we suffer. But Paul has been down this path and Paul is leading us down this path as our trusted shepherd in terms of reading this particular book. Okay, so what are our observations for today? I've got several that are listed there in your path, in your notes. Let me just walk you through them. First, one thing, the goal is to live worthy of the gospel. That is the one thing. Friends, if you say to yourself, what should I do today? One thing, live the gospel. Right now, it's easy to want to do one thing, everything else. Around our house, with my son at least and his cousins, you say, what do you want to do today? One thing, bass. I want to go bass fishing. That's what I want to do every day, all day. They love it. That's fine. But you can't bass fish more than want to live the gospel. And I'm not correcting them here publicly or informally. It's just something they enjoy. We all enjoy stuff. But for every Christian, there's one answer to what one thing are you going to do today? That one thing is live worthy of the gospel. That's the goal. That's what God wants us to do, and he wants us to do it together. He wants us to live worthy. Right? My question here is, do you ever think of life as more than one thing? I would say, unless you're a unique person, every person in the room does. It's easy to be so focused on what needs to be done today. On some of us, that looks like a list of projects. On some of us in the room, it's a list of names, right? If you've got multiple children you're serving in a home, on some of us, it's a list of this is what needs to be done to serve others. But whatever it is, we get distracted by all those things and we forget in the process of living for Christ that the primary goal is simply living worthy. Right? It's something that must impact what I do and what I want and what I hope every day. Paul makes it simple. Just one thing. What is that one thing? To live worthy of the gospel. So here's our question. So what does it mean then to live worthy of the gospel? If we're supposed to live worthy of the gospel and that's the one thing, what does that mean? Let me suggest four different ways in this passage I see that we can live worthy of the gospel. One, you're aware of the work of the gospel in your own life in Christ. Right? He's reminded them here. He said, you've been granted faith on behalf of Christ. Now, this isn't the only place. He's already done that in verses 1 through the rest of chapter 1. But he says, you become aware of the work of the gospel in your life. That helps you live worthy. If you don't understand the gospel, you certainly aren't going to live worthy of the gospel. I think Paul's doing that in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, in Ephesians, in 4:1, he says, so live worthy, walk worthy. But what's he done? In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's described what does the gospel look like in life lived. Because he does that so that we understand the gospel in order that we can live worthy to it. In Philippians, he's doing a similar thing. He's saying, this is what the gospel's done. This is what Christ has done. This is the blessings of being in Christ. And in the process of all that, so we need to be aware of the gospel so that we can live worthy of the gospel. So it relates to the past work of Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, that's the gospel at work in you. That's the first component. Plus, you're aware of the fellowship of the gospel daily. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel. He is glad. What does he mean by fellowship of the gospel? He is glad they are striving together with him, that we're in it together. That's part of the joy. How do we live worthy of the gospel? I don't live by myself. I think of you. Right, I can't live worthy of the gospel and not go throughout my day thinking of you, because you're striving together. You are in fellowship with me in the gospel. I hang out with Pastor Craig off and on, as we're brothers and pastors, and sometimes we're Pastor Craig Kondracki as well. And this week we were meeting together on Friday morning, and you know what? Some of your names came up. Hey, do you know anything about this person? Do you know anything about their story? I heard they may be going through this particular problem. Why would y'all's names come up in a conversation between elders of the church? Because we're striving together for the fellowship of the gospel. Why, when I'm hanging out with Pastor Craig, and just this week, we're on our way to the football game, Preston's game and Keaton's game at Carl Junction. And as we're riding together, we're doing what some people say maybe shop talk, but really we're just doing Christian talk. And I said, hey, have you heard anything about this person? Oh boy, I don't know anything about them. Let's find out. Right, so we didn't even leave it at, have you heard anything and be done? No, we're on our way to a football game. One of us driving, the other one texting. Hopefully they're not the same person, but we were on our game and we're saying, hey, what about this person? Why? Because it's the fellowship of the gospel. See, I can't divorce my mind. I love Jesus, but I'm not part of Jesus' people. Because we have the fellowship of the gospel. We're in it together. So that if you struggle, I struggle. Right? We all struggle together. We go through things together. And so that's the second component, is you're aware of the fellowship of the gospel. He says that in verse 5. Plus, you're aware of the norm for all conduct. You say, well, what is the norm for all conduct? Oh, it's the gospel. That's what it is. That's the norm. That's the expectation. We're to live worthy of the gospel, so that becomes the standard. What kind of standard is that? Well, we're not quite there in Philippians, but we're going to read in just a week or two. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You want a norm of the gospel? It's sacrificial living for God. It's not loving myself primarily. It's loving Jesus and then living that with people. Right? The gospel is the norm, and in that gospel message, that is the standard. That's where we strive for. That's what we strive for. It's holiness. It's living consistent with the gospel. Here's the fourth component. You're aware of the expectations for moving forward. You say, well, what are those expectations? Oh, it's living worthy. That's the expectation. We just live worthy. We walk every day consistent with the gospel, and we do that together, even if it means in the process suffering. Right? It's all part of a greater package. And so when he says to us, we need to live worthy the gospel, that living worthy is a daily sacrificial living with Jesus in mind and others, living in a way that brings glory and honor to God. That's living worthy. So how is this like Paul? I think the whole chapter is built off of Paul's testimony. So how is it like Paul? Well, Paul said it last week, didn't he? And we said it together as a group. For to live is Christ. That's how it's like Paul. Paul says, for to live is Christ. I may live. I may not die and go to heaven, but dying is gain. So that would be great. But if I don't do that, what is living? Living is Christ. Brothers and sisters, what in the text he says, so live only one thing. This is what you're supposed to do. Live for Christ. Living worthy of the gospel is for to live is Christ. Those two things are connected. Paul says, this is the way I live. This is the way I function. This is the way life is. And now he turns right around out of that sentence. In the next sentence, he says, so only let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel. Right? He connects it so that we can't miss it. To live is Christ. That's his goal for us. He lived for Christ in everything. We're going to read more and think more about that in chapter 4 so that he says, no matter in what state I am, therewith I'm content. Why? Because for me to live is Christ. And it doesn't matter if I'm in prison or if I am getting the best of everything. That doesn't matter because my joy and my peace is not connected to my circumstance. My joy and my peace is connected to Jesus Christ. And when we're connected with Christ, that's when we can have joy and peace. I've promised you that if you follow the book of Philippians all the way through, no matter what your circumstance is, you can have joy and peace. Why can I make that promise? Because joy and peace is in a person, Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is as I live and as I breathe and as I do life, it's about Jesus Christ. So live worthy of the gospel, and the gospel is a person, Jesus Christ. And so he's pointing us to Christ. And so he says, he lived for Christ in everything. And so our question is this, so what is it like for you? My friend, I hope that's your testimony. And if it isn't, guess what? It can change. Right? You're not stuck. God provides you the grace necessary to help you change. And so your testimony can change. It begins in repentance. And then we have to work through the process. So what has changed moving forward? Here's number 4. So then how do we strive together? This helps us change as well. We strive together in unity of one mind and purpose. Right? I hope, and I realize I live in my own little fantasy world. Pollyannish is what they call it, I think. I live in a fantasy world, but I hope that if somebody wakes you up in the middle of the night, sometime tonight or tomorrow night or the night after, and they say, tell me one thing you're living for, that your immediate answer would be, oh, worthy of the gospel. Of course, that's always on my mind. Right? I hope that. I don't think that's true, but I hope that would be true. I hope that every one of us would strive with one mind and purpose. What is that? To live for Jesus. That's why Paul said last week, or 2 weeks ago when we were the earlier paragraph, last week's paragraph. That's why Paul could say, even though those jerks, he didn't use the word jerks, that's my translation. Even though those jerks are out there preaching the gospel with contention, I'm satisfied because they're preaching the gospel. He could deal with preferences that are different. He could deal with all kinds of other issues because they had the gospel right. What is that? That's unity of one mind and purpose. That's him saying, what is in Christ is better than all these other components. And so we have to be challenged by that in unity of mind and purpose. What else? It relates to the gospel and life. That's how we strive together, is we live life together related to the gospel. We move forward in worship together, seeking to help each other through any time of suffering. We love Jesus, we're living for Jesus, and we're striving to be more and more like Christ, and so we're striving together. And then that's the final component, is we strive together. Right? If you want to call it a rope that we're all pulling on, and we're pulling on that rope together, if you want to think about it in terms of football or whatever athletic contest you want to think about, it's just simply not a solo sport. We do it together. And we do it for the right reasons. We strive. Here's number five. Then, so how do we handle suffering? We're going to get that more on another week. But we can begin by saying this. We recognize it as the gift of God as part of life. And then one last statement. It helps us develop joy, even in suffering, when we connect it back to the gospel. So, my brothers and sisters, one thing, just one thing, that one thing, live worthy of the gospel. For me to live is Christ. Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom as we seek to live this way, as we desire to do your will, as we hope to function in ways that honor you in everything. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be challenged by Paul for one thing, Christ. Would you please give us that kind of resolve? Would you please help us with one spirit, one mind, unified together, strive for the gospel? That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, I hope you're encouraged by today's passage, because it really should make life simpler for you. God wants me today to live worthy of the gospel. So if I'm facing decisions to make, I have to ask myself the question, well, in this decision, what's consistent with the gospel? If I've got a conflict in my life, if I'm struggling with somebody, I have to ask myself, so how would Jesus handle this conflict? What most honors the gospel of Jesus Christ that's at work in me in this particular conflict? What makes it simple is that it allows me to put down pride. It allows me to say, you know what? I don't have to win. I can be sacrificial. I can do what it takes to honor Jesus most. You say, but that won't be fun. I don't want to not win. I don't want to not lose. I don't want these various components. This will bring suffering. And then Paul says, okay. Because if you're going through suffering, and if it ultimately you suffer because you've made gospel-worthy decisions, he says, that's just a sign of being saved. Because unsaved people won't make gospel-worthy decisions. They're going to come out on top. They're going to do what it takes to win. And the fact that you don't win, and that in the process it's not very fun, Paul says, receive that as part of the gift of God. Receive that as saying, this is my way to suffer with Christ. Receive that as saying, you know what? I can do this because Jesus has already done it. And I have the power of the gospel. And I want to live worthy of the gospel. And for me to live is Christ. And if it means I have to come in second, if it means I don't get the promotion, if it means I don't get the sale, if it means I have to, if it's going to actually cost me something, I just have to live with that. And in the process say, it's okay. Because Jesus knows. And the gospel is worthy of it, because Christ is worthy. Now today, if you're here and you've never actually began a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, today's message is kind of a little bit different for you to get your arms around. I get that, because we're talking to people who do love Jesus. But we would love to help you think through those issues. please just holler at us, talk to us at the end of service. We'd be happy to take the Bible and help you think more about your relationship with Christ. But for the rest of us, it's a great challenge. This one thing, live worthy of the gospel. Pastor Craig?